All right. Good morning. Good morning. Everybody doing all right this morning? Amen. Well, I'm sure glad for that. The Lord's been good to us this week, and got a chance to be back in church today. And that's not something awarded to everybody. There's still a lot of folks that can't go. I know I talked to Brother Chase yesterday, and they were expecting some pretty foul weather down his direction, and they weren't sure if they were going to get to go to church this morning or not, calling for some pretty bad ice and stuff like that, so they weren't sure if they were going to get to have service. So, I mean, he may be listening to us right now. He told me if they didn't get to have church that they were going to be listening to us this morning, but anyway... I know a pastor, friend of mine, Adrian Dominguez, up in Colorado, he's already called, they called off Sunday school up there where they are up in Colorado, and they said that they may even have to call off morning services because of bad weather. So, it's pretty rough in some places around, and folks are really getting some, they're getting that, what I call it, detrimental winter. Because, you know, you've always, wintertime starts in December, but generally you got a mild December-ish, you know, and then January, you know, you might have a little snow here and there, you know. But, buddy, when you get to the end of January and into February, that just seems like that's when the temperature turns off, and that's when the snow and the ice and the rain and all that stuff starts coming in. So I call the first part's mild winter, and then the second part's detrimental winter, so... We're in detrimental winter right now, though I don't know what it was, but when I was coming down the road, I think the thermometer on the car said 46. So, I mean, it ain't like it's cold or nothing. I don't know what, there was one morning this week that I stepped outside and man, the birds was a singing and I took a big old breath of air and I thought, boy, it smells like springtime out here. And, it was lovely. I was plumb tickled as I could be. Anyway, the Lord is good. And we're very blessed, amen, to have everything that we do. All right, let's bow our heads this morning. We'll have us a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our Sunday school lesson. Father, as we come before You this morning, our hearts are truly thankful to Thee for this day and all that You've done for us, Lord, already, just in allowing us to be here. Father, we pray now that You just help us as we go into our Sunday school hour. Lord, I pray for those that ain't here. I know that there's some, Lord, that are sick and some that are trying to quarantine. And I thank You, Lord, for their consideration of the rest of the church. And I pray that You'd bless them and comfort them today. I pray, Father, that You'd be with those who ain't here because of fear. Lord, I pray that You'd give courage to their hearts and help them to just realize, Father, that You've got us and You've got us in Your hand. And I pray, Lord, that though You be with those that are here, Lord, You do something for them. I pray for every man of God who's standing in the pulpit somewhere today. If he's preaching the Word and teaching the Word, I pray You'd bless him with Your power and Your Spirit. And Lord, we thank You so much. Pray that You'll help with us on this lesson and give us clarity of thought and mind. Help us, Lord, to get it across exactly as it's intended. And we'll bless Your name and we'll thank You. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. All right, now we're going to start us a new study today, and I don't know, it may not take but just a week or two to get through it. There, it's not real, real deep, but as we go through this thing, if you have questions, I'm going to stop in time at the end to give people a chance to ask some questions if they need to. But just for the sake of the thing, just for the sake of the lesson flowing and continue to flow, if you got questions, just jot them down real quick. Whenever we get to the end, we'll take a few minutes before we take a break, and you can ask your questions. We'll try to answer them for you. But what I want to try to start teaching on, we finished Ephesians, and what I want to try to start teaching on is I want to try to start teaching on the seven resurrections. Now, if you recall, we did the seven mysteries, and we did those first, and then we went through the book of Galatians. And then we did the seven judgments. And when we got through the judgments, then we started the book of Ephesians. So what I think I'm going to do is we're going to do the seven resurrections. And between now and the next few weeks, however long it takes me to get through this, which I don't think it's going to take too awful long, by the help of the Lord, we're going to cover the first two. We're going to cover the first two resurrections this morning, including the introduction. So it shouldn't take a whole lot to get through the rest of them, maybe next week and the week after. But I'm praying about what to do after this, and it's been brought to my attention that we've got some folks that was interested in maybe studying the book of Genesis. So we may start a study on the book of Genesis after we get through with the seven resurrections. We'll just see how the Lord will lead. But anyway, go ahead and get your Bible, though, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we go to introduce this thing and kind of give you an introduction to this. But we're going to try to cover two resurrections today if we can, if the Lord gives us the time to. But when it comes to resurrections in the Bible, most everybody's familiar with the miracles that were performed by the dead being raised. Y'all know, you know, Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and different situations like that. You know the miracles that were performed. You also know, of course, the most famous and probably the most knowledgeable is the Lord Himself raising from the dead Easter Sunday morning. And then you've got the final resurrection there for the which is what people believe is the general resurrection. We don't just believe in one general resurrection, just like we don't believe in one general judgment. There's seven judgments we pointed out to you when we studied those. Well, there's seven resurrections. We believe in a resurrection of the body of Christ once we're raptured out, and that's a resurrection that we believe the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we believe that one, and that's going to be one of the ones that we cover. But aside from those, there's seven of them. There's seven of them total. Everyone is familiar with, of course, is the first resurrection. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look down at what he says in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15:14, he said, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." And now one of the things I want, let's read down a couple more. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." That's just a good place to round it off right there. Alright, so let's just look at this thing here for just a minute. Speaking of Christ's bodily resurrection, this is what he's talking about. Paul makes it plain that without this first resurrection that we're going to talk about, without the first one, all the rest of them are pointless. Not to mention that there's been a multitude of false prophets preaching for about the last 2,000 plus years. Amen? Because, I mean, that's where our foundation is. Our foundation is based upon the fact that not only did Jesus Christ die, but the fact that He died and He rose again. Anybody, I mean, how many countless numbers of military men have laid on a grenade or took a bullet for the sake of a friend and gave their life? That don't mean that the person they died to protect was saved eternally. So the fact that Jesus Christ died proves that you and I had somebody to take our place, but the fact that He got up was the thing that got us victory. The thing that got us salvation was the fact that He arose. Back at the beginning of the chapter there, you're in 1 Corinthians 15, just look at the beginning of the chapter. He tells you in verse 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So whenever you get into this thing, you're going to notice that the implication, and we're going to study a few things before we get into that first resurrection, which we know is the Lord's resurrection. But the first thing I want you to look at, come on back down here to verse 19 where we were. Because he tells you, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The implication is that men are miserable barring the only hope they have ends with a grave stone. Right? I mean, if the only hope that you've got takes you as far as the grave plot that you've got picked out, what kind of hope is that? What kind of joy is that? There is no joy to be had if the only thing you've got to look forward to at the end of the road is a headstone and there ain't no hope beyond it. I mean, that's what he's talking about. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because I'm going to tell you something. Being saved doesn't guarantee you a prosperous and healthy life. Being a Christian does not guarantee you peace, happiness, and joy every single day. Anybody that's been saved longer than 5 minutes knows that. They know that the Christian life is by, well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 is where he gives the qualifications of pastors and deacons. 2 Timothy 3, he says, know this also, that in the last days, what kind of days? Perilous. Perilous. Do you know what peril is? It means danger. It means trouble. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And that's not just in the world, folks. That's the church. Paul's writing to Timothy telling him, be watching, boy, because these things are not just going to show up in the world. You're going to see them in the church. Perilous times, danger. God's people, he told Timothy, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, the end days of the church are going to come with trouble. And he said, not only that, but each day that you get up, number one, is a gift from God, because the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. But that don't mean that day ain't going to come with trouble. I tell you, there's a lot of folks that woke up of a morning, and when they got to the end of the day, they were thinking to themselves, man, I didn't think that was going to happen today. Amen. There's a lot of trouble that goes on. I mean, I've got friends and folks that I know, and they got up that morning and everything was all fine and everything wasn't, you know, they wasn't expecting anything out of the ordinary. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to work all day, and end of the day I'm going to be whooped and give out and tired. I'm going to come home, I'm going to collapse, probably eat me some supper, and then I'm going to try to get in bed at a decent hour because I got to get up and do it again tomorrow. They don't expect them curveballs to come flying in from time to time. And sometimes they come. But the implication of this thing is still the fact that if you got hope in Christ, then that's a blessed thing. But if the only hope that we've got lies as far as a doctor can carry you, this is a miserable place to be and a miserable life to live. But that's why the blessed hope is that he was going to come back. He said, waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Where's your hope? Where's your faith? Where's your trust? Where's your confidence? It's in the fact that this ain't all that there is. Because if we're Joel Osteen or some of them modern-day charismatic preachers, we're trying to tell you that if you ain't healthy, wealthy, and wise, you had a fellowship with God. And that, if somebody live around this area for any period of time and they're doing what's right, they know that ain't true. They know that ain't true. Amen. Wealth don't equal spirituality. Health don't equal spirituality. I mean, be honest with you, if that was the case, wouldn't none of us be right with God? But I'm thankful that that ain't the case. Bible says that I ain't quoting it exactly right because I can't remember it right off the top of my head, but the Bible even says that he was talking about the sufficiency that we have being in Christ doesn't rely upon that which we have not. Or that which we can have, but it's that which we have not. It's because of what He's given us. The things that we get, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you're happy with what you've got, he said that you've got more than what people that are rich beyond measure can even imagine. Listen, I listened to an interview here. I was just thumbing through my phone the other day, and I listened to an interview of our former president. And everybody was, you know, just so disheveled whenever he didn't get reelected, and everybody was just so upset. But during his administration, when he was in office, some folks had given him an interview talking about his Christian faith and his Christianity. And one of the things that they asked him is, they said, "Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins?" And his response was, "I try to live my life so that I don't have to do that. I try to live my life so that I don't have to ask for forgiveness." Well, if a man say that he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. So the best thing for a man to do is realize that in this life we ain't going to be perfect, we ain't going to always have it easy, and it ain't always going to be wonderful, but God's in it, and the Lord's in you, and what's coming is going to carry a far more exceeding weight of glory. All right, let's look at a couple of verses here. Go to Proverbs real quick now. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And let's look at a couple of verses before we get into this thing. If in this life we only have hope, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, Paul said. So let's look at a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 11. And look at what he says down in verse 7. Proverbs 11, 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation perisheth. And the hope of unjust men perisheth. Sorry, I lost my spot there. So, when a wicked man dieth, the expectations perish. What is that? Well, I hope. I hope I make it. I hope I'm going to get there. That ain't assurance. Something I'm going to preach about a little bit this morning by the help of the Lord is falling back in, is falling deeper into Him. It's Valentine's Day. By the way, happy Valentine's Day to everybody. It's Valentine's Day. I'm going to give you a little history on it this morning. It may not be the hearts and the pretty flowers and all this stuff. You know, it may not be all that, but I'm going to give you the history of that holiday and what that, the origin of that holiday is. It may change your viewpoint on it just a little bit. I ain't trying to bust no bubbles, but I am going to tell you the truth. But anyway, one of the things about this life is, and one of the blessings about this life is having assurance. And have an assurance in Jesus Christ, and there's no assurance to be had otherwise. So when he says that the wicked man dieth, the expectations perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth, he's telling you, he said, there ain't no satisfaction to be had when you ain't got the assurance of salvation. That's why Paul said, if in this life only. Well, a man that don't know Jesus Christ for sure and don't know for certain where he's going to go when he dies can only stand there and say, well, I hope I know where I'm going. Well, I hope I get there. Brother Bill and Miss Donna, they's going through some stuff, and they gave me some T-shirts of Brother Bill's to use for work shirts. And one of them said, I know, or something like that. And then on the back it said, I hope so, don't cut it. And, you know, I know I'm saved. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know. All right. Flip the page there. You're in Proverbs 11. Flip the page and look in chapter 13. Let's look at one more verse and then we'll get back over here. Proverbs 13, he says this in verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Boy, wouldn't it bust you absolutely all to pieces if you found out that everything you thought was coming after this life was over wasn't so? What would that do for you? What would that do for your mindset? Well, I tell you, some of the only things that keep people sane is the fact that they know that this ain't all there is to it. That there's a better day coming. That's the only thing that keeps people mind where they can actually manage day to day. A lot of people, it's just everything they can do, just put one foot in front of the other each day of their life and just walk. Some of them, that's the best they can do. They ought to be a passing out tracts, and they ought to be a being a great witness, and they ought to be a... Some of them, it's just all they can do just to get up, get out of bed, and just walk out the door in the morning. And that's the best they can do. And that's a challenge in itself. And each day they come to the end of the day and they walk in the door and they've managed it, they can bow their head and thank God for another victorious day. Amen. Because the tendency of this life is just to give up and quit. Now the assumption is that if we have hope in Christ, if our hope in Christ is false and that it only extends through this life, then, hang on, let me get my pages out unstuck here, but that the implication is that if our hope in Christ only goes as far as this life goes, then we're subject to some things. Now I want you to, if you want to write these down, you can. I'm going to give you three of them. But one of the things is that if your hope in Christ will only go as far as this life goes, then you've got three things that you're going to be subject to. One of them is delusion, which means you're susceptible to suggestion. That means you're gullible. Amen. The Word of God and the assurance of God and the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life is what helps you to be less susceptible to persuasion from places outside of the things that are of God. So one of the things that happens is if we're in this life and this life is hope in Christ and this, and that's as far as it goes is this life, then you're susceptible to delusions. There's only two mentions of the word delusion in the Word of God, and one of them is Isaiah 66 and verse 4, and the other one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I'm going to read both of them to you here. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. Isaiah 66, I'm going to read these to you. And I'm going to tell you what the important thing to remember about these two times it's mentioned is both of them are delusions sent from the Lord. Isaiah 66, he says this, Isaiah 66, verse 4, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. So the Lord said, they didn't want to listen when I called, and they didn't want to ask me before they did anything, and they didn't want to seek my direction. So whenever they decided they wanted to go their own way, the delusions that they're going to go into, I'm going to choose what they are. And then over in 2 Thessalonians, now everybody ought to know this one, because it's talking about when the Antichrist comes, and it talks about the time of the tribulation period. But it says, let's see here. 2 Thessalonians, what did I say? 2 Thessalonians 2? Yeah. We can start in verse 10. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Here it is. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So if people don't want to receive the truth, and they don't want to believe the truth, then the Lord's going to let them believe a lie. But the thing about it is that every time you read about delusion, both of them imply that the delusions are, one, chosen by God, according to Isaiah 66, and number two, they're sent by the Lord Himself, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. So anything else that comes that's a delusion is coming from a source other than the Lord. Say, what? The Lord's not the author of confusion. No, the Lord's not the author of confusion, but God will give people the desire of their heart. And if their desire is to ignore the Word of God and to ignore the Spirit of God, then He will let them believe whatever they want to believe. I mean, He's going to get. The Bible says He's going to reward them according to. We read about it. I think it was Wednesday night where He talked about He rewarded them, or he granted them according to their idols that they had set up in their hearts. And He gave them to them. That's what they wanted, so He gave them to them. They wanted a king, so He gave them a king. He didn't go against them. He told Samuel, He said, they've not resisted you, they've resisted me. Or rejected me. So whenever you get into this thing, the Lord, as a good shepherd, He only seeks the well-being of His flock. So no delusion from Him is ever intended to misguide one of His sheep. Psalm 37, verse 23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. So the Lord's never going to give any kind of delusion to one of His own that are seeking for the right way to walk in. In fact, that's what He said. This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. That's why it's called a straight and narrow, because the Lord makes it plain and easy to see. Amen. And even so, that whenever the believer gets to the point where they don't feel like they can walk, He'll carry them. He'll carry them. So delusion, if our hope in Christ only lasted as far as our life went, then we're susceptible to delusion, because what have you got to look forward to? But the other thing is disappointment. So you're going to be disillusioned, but you'd also have a whole lot of disappointment, because the reality of failure that you have within you, right? I mean, does anybody else deal with that, or is that just me? The reality of the fact that I'm a failure, that I screw up and I can't get it right half the time, and I'm just constantly having to come back to Him and say, Lord, here I am again. I mean, I don't know if if that's just me, fine, but I know that in a lot of cases that's the simple, the disappointment that I get in myself, the reality of failure and the hopelessness of getting any redemption over that. I mean, at least the blessing comes that I can confess my sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin. I get to continue to have fellowship with Him. Even if I keep messing up, I can still keep coming and confessing my sin. He'll forgive the sin and He'll continue to allow me to have fellowship with Him. But if the hope I have in Christ only goes as far as this life goes, then I'm subject to disappointment, because all the hope of redemption that I have lies in what's coming after this. I'm looking forward to a day when I can think anything I want, say anything I want, do anything I want, and all of it is going to glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have to worry about doing something that's going to disappoint Him. I'm not going to have to worry about saying something that's going to disappoint Him. I'm going to have a mind like His. And so everything I do is going to be exactly what He would have me to say and do. And that's the thing, is if this life is the only place where we have hope in Christ, man, I'm going to be subject to a lot of disappointment. Because that means that I'm only going to have something to look forward to here. All right? Proverbs 15:22. Let me read this to you. I know these are quite a few scriptures here, but our authority comes from this book. It doesn't come from just some man's opinion. Proverbs 15:22, it says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." All right, so he was for the Bible. The Bible even says, now that's where he's talking about, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, why is that something to be proud, or something, I about said proud of? That ain't nothing for us to be proud. But why is that something to be glad in? Because the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, when it prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ, it said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." So in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And without counsel, purposes are disappointed. So anything that I do is going to be a disappointment, because I don't have anything to guide me and lead me, because there's nothing beyond this. According to, if this life is the only place we have hope. And then the third thing, and we'll get into this first resurrection, the third thing is destitute. You'll be destitute. What does that mean? In want. There'll be an absence that nothing, there'll be an absence that can't be filled. You'll be destitute. I mean, we're not the most, we're not most miserable in our hope. Sorry, let me get my head right. I've had so much going on this week, y'all. Y'all just have to bear with me. I've had a lot of things going on in my head. But in other words, there's a void inside of you that ain't been filled. If this hope only goes as far as a gravestone, this hope, there's just something inside of you that just ain't been, that will remain empty. You know, heaven's a big place. Yeah, you know that song, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. There at the cross, the Savior made me whole." Boy, do you remember times whenever you say, as a saved individual, man, there's just times when you'd be beat down, you'd be absolutely wore out, and then just somewhere out of nowhere you'd hear a song or you'd hear a message or something, and man, just the Spirit of God just minister your heart, just bring some joy in there, and it felt like about 2 acres of glory just sit down right in the middle of your soul. And I mean, I ain't saying you'll be all shouting and a hollering and a what? No, that's me. That's my reaction. I'll cry, I'll shout, I'll holler. I'll just have me a good old time. But I tell you what it is more than anything, it's the fact that the Lord sits there and says, it's okay, that ain't all there is to this thing. What you're going through right now, that ain't all there is. I got a lot better place for you to go. I got a lot better things waiting on you. Just keep putting that one foot in front of the other, and He'll just, man, I tell you, there's just something about that fellowship with Him that just brings that heaven down, and it just fills that spot inside of you that just needs to be filled. Ephesians. Where we were, where we have been, where we've been studying. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read you a verse over here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things." So that spot that's empty place inside of your heart is where He is, what He fills. But the fact of the matter is, now listen, we're talking about all this in the hypothetical sense, right? We're saying, well, if we only have hope in this life, if our hope in Christ is on, but thanks God, thank be unto God, that ain't the case. The fact of the matter is that we're not most miserable, and that our hope is a sure hope. It's not a temporary thing. We have a sure hope. And I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm glad of that. Hebrews chapter 6, very quickly, and then we're going to get into this first. We're going to get into this first resurrection. Hebrews chapter 6. My hands ain't working. I had a little bit of an incident at work, and I got a really severely bruised right hand, and that's my dominant hand. So my page flipping and turning may not be as fast as it normally would be because I can't hardly use my hand. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, he says, well, let's start in verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. All right, here it is. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to the veil, or entereth in that within the veil. So, your hope is a sure hope. He says that the hope is like an anchor. He said it's which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I'm glad my anchor is grasping hold of the rock of ages. And that's where it's at. And that's where it's stuck. It can't get out. And the storm's going to throw you every which way, but that rope is a sure line that's going to anchor you to the rock of your soul, and Jesus Christ is going to carry you through, and He's going to take care of all. He's going to take care of everything. Now, I didn't say He'd deliver you from everything. I said He'd take care of you in everything, and that's what He does. All right, let's look at this first resurrection. We've got a little time here. I'm going to try to get through the first one. All right, the first one's the resurrection of Christ. All right, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. All right, this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of the other resurrections that you will read about or study about in the Word of God would amount to anything if it wasn't for this one. All the others are hinged upon this one. Because if He wasn't capable of rising from the dead, there wasn't no way He could raise anybody from the dead. Anybody who went in and they put a hand on somebody like Elijah, whenever he went in and he brought back to life the widow of Nain's son, there's only one reason that any of that was even possible. It's because of him. It's because of him. What did I say? Luke what? Luke 24, is that what I said? Luke 24, yeah. Luke 24, verse 39. All right, Luke 24 and verse 39. Let me get over here where I can read it. All right, Luke 24, verse 39. All right, now look at what he says here. Now, one of the things you need to realize about this is not just a resurrection of the Lord as a spirit. This is not a spiritual resurrection. This is a physical resurrection. All right, Luke 24:39 says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." So this is a physical, bodily resurrection. This is not a spirit resurrection. He didn't come up and he was a ghost and ooh, and then he went up. No, that ain't what it was. This is a physical, bodily resurrection. He stood there in front of those disciples. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet." He said, "Handle me." 1 John, you ought to read the beginning of 1 John chapter 1 over there. He said, "The words which we have handled with our hand, of the word of life." That's what he's talking about. They handle him. He said it's a physical, bodily resurrection. It's not just a spiritual resurrection. His spirit abides within every single believer, but the physical body is now sitting in glory at the right hand of the Father. All right, but His Spirit abides within each of you, right? I mean, I carry a Jesus Christ within me everywhere I go. That's why I try to preach and tell everybody that you need to be careful about what you're seeing and be careful about what you're listening to and be careful about what you're subjecting yourself to, because not only are you subjecting yourself to that, but you're subjecting Him to that. Everything you see, He sees. Everything you hear, He's hearing. Everything you look at, He's looking at. And the Bible says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God that's within you, that's got you sealed. And how do I grow? Well, it ain't going to be by grieving the Holy Spirit. So the first resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someday when we see Him, it's going to be a flesh and bone body that's only going to bear the scars of Calvary as a reminder of the purchased price of the glorified body that you and I are going to have. And the only one in heaven that's not going to be perfect will be His. Because all throughout eternity, he's going to forever have the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and that'll constantly be a reminder of the fact that the glorified body that I'm walking around in was purchased and paid for because he gave his up. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, he says this. He said, when they asked me, and I'm just quoting it just kind of off the cuff here, but he says, when they asked me, he said, what are these holes in thy hands and thy feet? He said, I'll say those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So the resurrection, the first resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only, I mean, this is funny. I love this. Do you realize that the only thing that sets your religion apart from everyone else's is that? That's it. What sets your religion apart from everything else is that right there. Because your entire religion is based on that. I'm not talking about just your salvation. I'm talking in general. If he didn't get out of that grave, then you ain't no different than a Buddhist or a Taoist or a Confucius or a Mohammedan, a Muslim. You ain't no different than any of them. A man was over in India one time, a missionary, he was over in India one time, and whenever he got over there, they were having some festival, and they were parading around the bones of Buddha in the town, and they were parading them around, and that missionary was just kind of sitting there, and he kind of muttered something under his breath, and a man standing beside of him, a Hindu man there was standing beside of him, and told him, the guy spoke English, and he says, hey, what are you muttering about? And he said, well, I was just thinking, he said, if they found one bone of my leader, he said, my religion wouldn't be worth preaching. If they found one bone of my leader, then my religion wouldn't be worth preaching. Because our entire, everything about us, everything we stand upon, is based on the fact that not only he died, I mean all of them died. He died for us. He died perfect. That set him apart. But he still died. Just like Buddha died, just like Confucius died, just like Muhammad died, just like all them, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, he died. Just like all them people died, he died. But he got up.
He died for a reason.
Yeah, he died for a reason, he died for a cause. But that's what sets us apart, sets our religion apart from everybody else, is the fact that whenever he died, he got up. That's the difference. All right. There was no other religion that's dependent upon no one finding the physical body of their Savior but yours. That's it. I was reading something one time where somebody claimed that they found the skull of Jesus Christ. I thought, that's a laugh. And then another group of people one group said, we found in an archaeological dig the tomb of John the Baptist, and we have the skull of John the Baptist. Well, then these are all Catholics now. They said, we found the skull of John the Baptist and we've got it put up over here. And then this other group said, well, we've got the skull of John the Baptist too. But one of them was a full-size adult one, and another one was a little small one. And they're like, okay, well, how are these both John the Baptist? And they literally said, well, this is when he was a baby. Now, you tell me how dense people got to be in order to believe that garbage. And then to turn around and say, oh, we think we found the skull of Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Even if they had modern technology available to them like we have today, how can they test his DNA? He's not of this world. His fatherhood is not of this world. It's of heaven. He's God's son. He's not Joseph's son. They can test Mary's DNA. They don't even have that. Oh, well, the Catholic Church claims that they've got the powder stuff that's supposedly the breast milk of Mary. Yeah, you want to tell? Let me just tell. Hey, listen, you have no idea how deep that stuff goes. If you could find a piece of bread, or if you could find something that's got the face that looks like a face of Jesus, I bet the Catholic Church would buy that off of you for a ton of money. They all the time invested in that kind of junk. But listen to me, everything about this is hinged upon the fact that you've got a Savior that didn't stay in a grave like everybody else's did. He got up and he got out of that grave. You know the best news that ever come, the best news that this world has ever had come right out of a cemetery? The best news that this world ever had came right out of a cemetery. Matthew 28, verse 6, these women came up there, and the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, for he is risen." The best news that ever come into this world is that it came out of a cemetery. You know, science has done absolutely nothing for you. Science has absolutely done nothing but try to inform you of things to try to it tries to help you to get through this life easier or better. But you know, science has done absolutely nothing to help get you ready to meet Jesus Christ. It's done absolutely nothing to help you get ready to meet Jesus Christ. When you die, none of that's going to do you any good whatsoever. It ain't going to matter what they try to do. You know what I love about the fact that they try to tell you, well, you know, you got to pay a death tax. What are you going to do? Stop me from dying if I don't? I mean, I understand what they're trying to do, you know. Well, we can't officially declare somebody dead until you pay the death tax. Well, reach down and feel my pulse, man. That's about as much assurance as you need. You know, make me pay to die. You know, I had to pay to be born, and I had to pay, and I got to pay to die. But listen, the best news, but the news from a graveyard outside of Jerusalem says, because he's risen, then that means I'm going to rise too. That's a blessing. Philippians, let's give you a verse here. Let's get some scripture references here. Everybody doing all right this morning? All right, just making sure. I don't want to be boring here. Don't want to bore you to tears. Trying not to. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. All right, Philippians 3, 18. Here's what he says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So because He resurrected, I'm going to resurrect too. All the other resurrections hinge upon this one, whether it's a past or a present or a future. All of them hinge upon the fact that He resurrected. John 11:35, or 11:35, that's Jesus wept. John chapter 11, and it's in verse, I've got it up, 25, it ain't 35. In John 11:25, whenever the Lord's coming towards, Lazarus has died and he's heading towards Bethany, and Mary comes out to meet him, Martha comes out to meet him, and she said, "Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother had not died." And he said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." What does that mean? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. And the Apostle Paul, we just read it there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. He said that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, and was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And listen to me, back in 1 Corinthians 15, where we started over there, where he tells you, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If that's the case, I need to quit preaching. We need to close these doors. And because you're dead in trespasses and sins, I ain't got no message for you, if that's the case. Everything that we are is hinged upon that event right there. Hinged upon the fact that He cared enough about you to come to this world and to die and to give Himself and to and then He rose again. That's the only reason that anybody in here got anything to look forward to. All right, let's see. I've got a few more minutes. I ain't going to be able to get through that. I'm not even going to start it. I was going to go ahead and try to start the second one, but I'm not going to. I'll write it down and then we can get to it. It's in the same passage there. All right, but the second one is the resurrection of Old Testament saints took place at the same time. Now that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well, and I think it's verse 23. I believe that's where it is, 1 Corinthians 15:23. Well, if I was in 1 Corinthians 15, I'd know. Every man in his own order after Christ, the first fruits afterward they that are Christ that is coming. So, yep, that's the place. Christ, the first fruits. All right, so we'll get into that next week. I know I'm cutting out just a little bit early here today, but that'll give us enough time that if anybody wanted to ask any questions, we'll give us enough time to go ahead and answer. All right, anybody got any questions at all? All right. All right. Lord, we thank you for the time. We pray you bless us in the upcoming hour. May all things done glorify the name of Jesus Christ, and we'll thank you for